Thank you for that. I'll take a minute here to get my technology cranked up. There we go. As you may note, part of my family is missing today. It does make me wonder if they didn't actually read the roster for this week. We'll see. The rest of you, you're courageous people. Thank you for making it. I received an email earlier this morning from a very good friend of mine, Paul Burns, and it had something to say about kindness. Actually, it was quite inspiring. It went on to say, with a great deal of detail, that there's very little kindness in this world, and that's very, very true. This is not a friendly world, and it most certainly is not friendly to human life. It's not friendly to our children. And the one man commented on the material in the email, and I'm glad Paul sent it to me. He said the material in it felt him inspired to go and find someone to bestow kindness on. Just that remark right there is very inspiring. How far removed is that from today's world and the way today's world works? And we are going to talk a little bit about that today. We are going to touch on that just a little bit. So we'll move on. Man and woman are emotional creatures. We have emotions because God specifically designed and created us with them. They come part and parcel with the human spirit. We have emotions and reactions because God has them. And we are created in His image, His likeness. Like God, we have the ability to appreciate art, literature, music, beauty, and humor. Yes, God has a sense of humor. We may not often think about that, but He does. We have the ability to plan. Man is the one physical creature on this planet that can conceive a plan where there was none like it before and actually bring it about, bring it into existence, if it's within the ability and the resources of the man or the woman to do it. You stop and think about that for just a minute, how amazing God's human creation is. Mankind experiences many different emotions in many various different degrees. We experience love, hate, envy, frustration, and strife. We experience excitement, eagerness, anticipation, disappointment, and bitterness, and everything in between. These emotions are a fact of life. They're not going away. They're here with us. And we live with them every single day. So does every other human being. But it's how these emotions are dealt with, how they are managed, that determines the outcome of a given situation. And it is the hallmark of what kind of a person we really are. The title for today, brethren, is Anger and Forgiveness. Anger and Forgiveness. Anger is something we all have. We've all experienced it. Each one of us have experienced anger and have at some time or another paid the price for it in our actions, in our words, or both. These scriptures have a great deal to say about anger, and they show us how it should be handled. The scriptures do not forbid us totally from being angry or expressing anger. Even Jesus Christ became angry from time to time. God becomes angry at times. The difference here is something you can call righteous anger. That is concern and expression over the things of God and the lives of people. Versus its counterpart, unrighteous anger, which arises out of a sinful and self-centered nature. If you would please, Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 12. This is an account we are all familiar with. Jesus Christ went into the temple of God, and what he found there made him very angry. You have to actually dig into the history. Paul was talking about history and how good Mr. Stiver is with that. There is history behind this account. The sacrificial system and the money-changing system was very evil and very corrupt. And it actually harmed the people to a great deal. And this angered Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I believe in John it says you've made it a house of merchandise, which is the same thing. That's John, let's see, John 2. In verse 17, we find this account to add to that. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. And that's a quotation, of course, from Psalm 69 and verse 9. Jesus Christ expressed righteous anger over what he found in the temple of God. And he was right. It's probably, very likely, one of the motivations they eventually killed him for, was he upset their money-making system. Now, we are not to go about upsetting things because we find some kind of a wrongdoing. That's not the right thing to do. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We most certainly are not. His judgment was always perfect. His attitude and approach was always perfect. His actions were always perfect. As mere humans, anger is very often expressed and harbored over things that are not within this scope, that is, the things of God. Anger can have its roots in past disappointment, frustration, or even fear. It can have its roots in bad experiences and mistreatment by other people in our past. As time goes on, it finds expression in different ways with different people. How we treat others. How we approach and deal with conflict. And it often comes out in our speech as well. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Anger can also have its roots in a flawed perception of ourselves. The way we look at ourselves isn't always correct. And that's why looking into God's Word is very important. In many ways, God's Word is a spiritual mirror. It will show you exactly what you're like. Who and what we think we should be, or what we should have, when in fact we are not, and we should not. The Bible admonishes us to be angry, that is, with righteous anger, but sin not. You'll find that in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. States immediately afterward, neither give place to the devil. And there is a real connection here between unrighteous anger and the influence of Satan. That is a very real thing. We are strongly advised to nip anger in the bud, as Barney Fife would once put it. Not allow it to grow, as Paul says, and not to allow the sun to go down on our anger. And there's a good reason for that. Why? Dwelling on anger, even righteous anger, even for a short while, can cause it to grow, which can have devastating results. If you would please, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Everybody knows where we're going with this. This describes a great war in heaven, and we find here that war and anger, or wrath as it's stated here, and wrath can be stated as unbridled, uncontrolled anger. We'll begin here in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail. That means they're not going to win. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, his followers, were cast out with him. Verse 9 of this chapter clearly identifies the dragon as none other than Satan himself. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, great anger, great unrighteous anger. Wrath can be stated as unbridled anger. So this character is going to be so angry, the first thing that's going to cross his mind is persecution. Here we find the cause of all unrighteous anger, malice, and wrath, Satan himself. If you would please, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Find Jesus here talking with the Pharisees concerning their true nature, although they were at the time too blind to really receive this information. Begin here in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And here he tells them of their true nature. You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Murder is the dark fruit of unrighteous anger. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, not turning there, we find that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has supernatural sway over the minds of men. And he works in their minds to bring about his own agenda. And sometimes that agenda is stirring up anger and strife. And as Gerald pointed out earlier, division. He can even work in the minds of God's own people at times, if we allow that. You stop and think about what all of that means. It's very scary. If we have heard many times before, the first man on earth came, was inspired by Satan through anger and wrath to murder his own brother. How? Well, first Satan already had a channel into the human mind. He had a channel into Cain's mind that we just talked about. The story about Cain and Abel reveals to us a little bit about how powerful Satan really is. And we should stop and think about that. Think carefully about that. Matthew 13, if you would please. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin here in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. We find here a parable of the kingdom of God, but in addition, this parable lends a little more understanding concerning the human mind. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed and good in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares or weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. In these scriptures, the mind is often compared to ground, dirt, earth, sometimes fertile ground, fertile earth, sometimes not so fertile. The scriptures tell us that, for instance, hard, stony ground has difficulty receiving good seed, that is truth, that it's not been properly prepared. It also tells us what is planted as seed in the human mind can grow, that which is good, and of course that which is evil. I can recall many years ago, I had a young daughter, we were watching the news together, and of course the news isn't always happy news, it's more often bad news. And this day and time, I do regret that she was even present to see all of this, but the police captured a murderer, a man who'd murdered several different people. And they're, of course, in the process of prosecuting him for that. And my daughter asked me at that point, she said, Daddy, why would someone ever do that? What would make a man want to do that? And I explained to her the best I could that evil, once in the mind, can grow. How it grows, how much it grows, and the result of that depends on the individual. For some people, it comes out as bad habits. Others people, bad attitudes. With others, that's expressed in murder and harm to their fellow creatures, all depending on how much growth is there. Any gardener can tell you that if you work and prepare good ground, cultivate it, fertilize it, water it, prepare it, and if you do nothing with it, things will begin to grow on their own. I've seen this myself. My wife and I, for a period of years, had a garden. We don't anymore. You prepare it, and you just leave it, what happens? Things begin to grow. Not good things either. The likelihood of something good growing all on its own accord is very, very slim. Satan is in the business of slyly planting evil seed in the minds of men and women. The effect on evil in the mind varies according to the individual and the state of mind of that person. Evil can grow and flourish even in the mind of God's people if we allow it. If you would please, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. Many be defiled. Unbridled anger can grow into wrath and bitterness, and it can do so very quickly if we allow it, if we permit it to. If we examine this passage in Hebrews, we see that a single root of bitterness can defile many others. Many others. Bitterness is the dark, evil fruit of unrighteous anger. It defiles the person that has it. And it can defile those in contact with it. A few years ago, Gerald and I were talking a little bit about division. Well, I remember quite a few years ago, and some of you do too, we underwent division. Some of us left. And this was quite painful. This was very traumatic for a lot of people I knew. It was traumatic for my wife and I in many different ways. Well, later on, a couple months passed after the actual division itself, and my wife and I found ourselves at the funeral of one of the elders. And there was a gentleman there talking, and I thought quite a bit of this gentleman. And he had about six of us there in a group, and he was talking. And he was very angry. angry over this division. He was sick and tired of the antics of men. He was sick and tired of organized religion. And he was going to see to it from that point forward that he never participated in it again. What this man didn't understand at the time, and I'm pretty sure he's dead now, but he didn't understand at the time, it was not organized religion that caused the division. It was the antics of evil men who followed the lead of Satan the devil. That was the cause. And also what he did not understand was this: you cannot judge God over the evil behavior of men. You just cannot do it. I felt the urge at the time to say something to him, and to my shame, I did not. I said nothing, and I'll always regret that. Somebody should have spoke up. Somebody should have told this man, you cannot judge God or judge God's church over evil men and what they do. But time went on. Once again, this time in Hebrews, we have the analogy of soil and growth. A root of bitterness must have an origin. It must have a place to be planted. Must be allowed to grow and ferment. Produce a root of some kind. That means growth. In order to become as destructive as it is, a root of bitterness must be nurtured. It must be cultivated like anything else that grows. It must be nurtured, must be cultivated in the mind of the person that is afflicted with it. It's that simple. The question here is why? Why would a thinking, reasoning person do such a thing? Well, this is the reason. Human nature always wants what it should not have. It wants wealth it's not entitled to. It wants the glory that belongs to others. It wants revenge. Human nature feels it is entitled to revenge. And believe it or not, that attitude, that mindset is very, very contagious. I've seen it happen firsthand. The nature in the mind of man is offended or deprived, it will seek retribution. If it cannot have it outright, it will entertain it in the mind. I personally call this mentally boiling someone in oil. And people do this every day. That is inviting, that is courting a root of bitterness. The process is not stopped. This will roll around in the mind and grow, even to the point that it distorts reality for that person. And I've seen this firsthand. This is what happened to the man at the funeral. He allowed righteous anger to turn to unrighteous anger, which can happen, and taint his thoughts and his judgment. This is at the heart and core of unrighteous anger. I have been hurt. I've been offended. And therefore, somebody owes me something. There are even times that our offended and bruised human nature is so angry and vengeful over past offenses that have nothing to do with the present situation. The experts call this anger transference, as where a person, unable to express anger over the cause of their hurt, will seek out someone that had nothing to do with it. All they have to do is be present. It's very real and very much a part of the human experience. Seems that if human nature does not have someone at hand to punish, it will find someone worthy of punishment, whether they're actually guilty or not. There is no guesswork where this state of mind comes from. We know where this comes from the ruler of this world. And because of the ruler of this world and what he does, becomes darker and darker each passing day. Who else do we know that would hold innocent people accountable for some injustice? Satan the devil. I've got 5 quick points here that we might want to think about as we go home, perhaps, to guard against this kind of thing, to guard against the development of unrighteous anger and the root of bitterness. First, if we have anger problems, we should admit it. Sometimes that is very, very hard, even for us. Then go to God and ask for His help. Then strive to overcome it. That also can be very, very hard. Somebody who is convinced in their own mind that they need retribution, it can be very difficult to admit it. It can be very difficult to go to God with it. Next, we should be careful what we put in front of ourselves. Very, very careful, particularly in today's world with internet, TV, and you name it. David said he would put no wicked thing before his eyes, Psalm 101 and verse 3. We should not listen to or entertain gossip. Gossip breeds anger and resentment. We should cultivate an attitude or mindset that is not easily offended. We should learn to eliminate jealousy and envy. These can be very deadly. A person that thinks they have justifiably had their feelings hurt is right on the brink. I know this. I tried to talk to a young lady not too long ago, and she very frankly told me, she said, "You don't understand. You don't care how I feel. You've never had your feelings hurt." And well, I had to reply. I said, "Yes, I have. Quite a bit. But I don't dwell on it. I drop it. I shake it off, and I move on. That is the thing to do." And last, we must understand that we are not entitled to revenge. This is strictly the preserve of God, His business. He alone, in His righteousness, can effect proper judgment. And he says just exactly that. If you would please, Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire." This is the root of unrighteous anger. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, which is uncontrolled anger, malice, the intent to do harm, and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Putting to death the old man," as Paul refers to it over and over, "is part of the conversion process with God's help." If you would please, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 17. 12 and verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Allow it to pass. Allow anger and wrath to pass. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is this here, heaping coals of fire? Are we actually permitted to burn our enemies with coal? Didn't we just read that vengeance belongs only to God? So what's this talking about? Or does it mean something else? I can recall many years ago hearing a message. This was not in God's church, but I do recall the message stating this, that when we wronged, we should heap coals of fire on the head, kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. Did we not just read that we are to overcome evil with good? How can you kill someone with kindness and overcome evil with good? There's got to be a problem here. The problem here is when we kill them with kindness, we still retain the same evil attitude that breeds resentment and revenge, and that is not what God has called us to. When in fact, what we've got here is something else entirely. The attitude of killing with kindness is not the exercise of love toward neighbor. This is, in fact, a reference to Proverbs 25, verses 21 and verse 22, instructing that if your enemy is in need of food or drink or coals for heat, we're to provide that need even for our enemies. In those days, very often, people would carry, they would share coals, they would share heat with one with another, and they'd put hot coals in a container or a basket, and they'd carry it on their head. That's what this is referring to. Keeping coals on their head. Sharing coals, sharing heat. Providing a need. That is God's approach. That is the godly thing to do. Every single day that comes, God provides for a race of beings that are in absolute defiance of Him. Out of loving kindness, He provides for their needs. He provides for our needs. We have air to breathe, water to drink, a beautiful earth to live on, and all kinds of food to eat, and a lot of other things to enjoy. Because God is a God of love. Even to those that defy Him. Even to His enemies. We are responsible as men and women of God for how we act and react to any situation. And that includes attitudes of the mind and heart. I can recall not too long ago, I was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I had interaction with one of the men there. And make a long story short, and I'm not going to go deep into this, is that I was very shamefully treated. This man turned around, and he just unleashed all kinds of anger on me. And this was somebody whom I never would have expected would do that. But he did. I was offended. I was deeply offended. Well, I had to stop and think. I went home and thought. And I thought to myself, although I was angry, I can't allow this man and what he has done to come between me and God. I have to forgive him. The last great day was drawing very close. I had to do something. I got on my knees and asked God to give me the power to forgive him. And he did. And I did. And I saved myself a truckload of anguish by doing that. That's the standard I had to apply. That is the godly thing to do. That is the standard all of us have to apply. If you would please, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You probably know where I'm going with this. beginning in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called. We were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We'll continue here in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Jesus Christ did not allow anger to seize him. He did not allow bitterness to seize him. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is how you deal with anger. This is how you diffuse it. This is how you end it. Do what Jesus Christ did. Commit yourself to him, that's God the Father, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Human anger and resentment are part of the human experience. It doesn't just go away because we would like it to. It just doesn't. It can, however, be overcome, and permanent changes can be made with God's help. This battle, like any other, is won and overcome in the mind, where it has its root. And I've had people say to me, I can't help it. It just gets all over me. I can't help it. There's nothing I can do. Well, that's true. You can't. You have no power. I have no power. It's with God's help. God's help that these things can be overcome and changes can be made. If we cultivate an appetite for the things of God and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, above all other things, we become a long, long way towards overcoming anger and the destruction it can cause. If you would, please, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin here in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A mind filled with righteousness by God has no room or time for anger or bitterness. I've met these kind of people. I've seen a few of them. And they have like a light that shines brightly. And I can tell you right now, there is no room in that person's mind for this kind of thing. And that is the target. That is what we should be shooting for. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. We find here that each spiritual fruit provided by God's presence in our mind, by the power of his Holy Spirit, brings the next one. Righteousness brings mercy, brings purity of the heart and mind. This is growth. This brings peace and the desire for peace. All of these are the opposite. They're the diametric opposite of an angry and vengeful spirit. They're the opposite. And that is where we need to be. If you would please, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God in His loving kindness toward us has provided a blueprint for this, a blueprint for us to follow. Attributes of a mind that is at rest and at peace. Beginning here in verse 8. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, pardon me, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let these things roll around in your mind. Not the sins and antics of men. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That is what I want. I want the God of peace with me on my side. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. Peace and contentment are a fruit of this way of life that God has given us. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the question is, this all things, does that include overcoming anger and bitterness? Does that include overcoming an angry and vengeful spirit? Yes, it does. That's what all things means. So where do we start overcoming anger? How do we actually put it behind us? Well, you overcome anger by making a choice. You choose freedom. Anger is sin. Unrighteous anger is sin, and sin is a prison. Jesus Christ said that. This is the freedom that is found in forgiveness. If you would please, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is one of my big favorites. All of you, I'm quite sure, know where I'm going with this. 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. When I am downcast and depressed, and I get that way, I know it's hard for any of you to imagine that, but I do. This is exactly where I go. I always end up uplifted. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquities, sins, lawless deeds. Who heals all of your diseases, physical and spiritual. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness. Crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness, justice for all that are oppressed, all. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Now, the first six verses here, we find a good snapshot of the mind and character and heart of God. and his attitude towards human beings. He loves them. He cares for them. Beginning now in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, which we need to learn to be, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. It is this forgiveness that we seek every day from God. Every day. In fact, we count on it. We trust in it. We have faith in it. His abundant mercy toward us. We trust in, we have faith in, his capacity and eagerness to forgive. We seek that out. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We know that when we have forgiveness from God, it is complete. It's total. He forgives sin. And as stated here in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Can you possibly imagine that? Forgiveness. As far as the east from the west. We count on God's goodness and his mercy to remove sin. And we should. We should. The question is, are we willing as God's people to forgive as well? Are we willing and eager to remember and consider, as God does, that our fellow humans are mere dust as we are? God does. That's how he regards us. Do we stop and think that those who have hurt us, those who have harmed us, those who have slighted us, are just dust like we are? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. We trust in God that this is the right and the true action to take. In forgiveness, there is great freedom. When God forgives us, we are released from spiritual prison. When God forgives sin, and Jesus Christ says plainly, sin is a prison, makes you a slave. It's also great freedom when we choose to forgive someone else. First, there's forgiveness or freedom for the person or persons who have done us wrong. And second, for the person willing to give up their anger and bitterness and truly forgive. In forgiveness, there is great freedom and there is great power in forgiveness. We may not stop and think about that very much. I wonder sometimes if we don't take forgiveness a little bit for granted. In forgiveness, there's great freedom. There's great power. That is what empowered Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to look down on all those people and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Suffering and dying, this is what he said. That is what empowered Stephen at the very end of Acts 7, as his own brethren were stoning him to death, to ask God not to lay this sin to their charge. Exercising forgiveness is fulfillment of the two great commandments, love toward God, love toward neighbor. Righteous anger, however, serves a couple of purposes. Now, we're not forgetting, as we stated earlier, to become angry. There are some things we should be angry about. The things that happen in this world, the things that happen to children, that should anger a sane person. Righteous anger serves a couple of purposes which you might want to take note of. First, it reminds forgetful humans the true nature and character of this world. It reminds us of the wretchedness of sin and corruption. We should avoid it. It reminds us that this world because of sin is dying. It reminds us, or should remind us, of the urgency of coming out of this world, to cling to God and His way of life. Righteous anger, being angry over the things of this world, should propel us forward in our relationship with God and our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. So righteous anger does serve a couple of good purposes. But we need to remember something. Even righteous anger should be temporary in nature, even if it's righteous anger. This should be relieved by taking this to God in prayer, supplication in faith, with the knowledge that only the return of Jesus Christ will bring true permanent solutions to these problems. We are reminded of that every single day. It could be said that our problems that we're having right now are all far beyond our ability to do anything about. That's why things keep getting worse and worse. They snowball. But God is faithful. He takes note of those who are troubled by the sins and wrongs of this world, those who sigh and cry. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. The man at the funeral that I talked about earlier did not take this to God. He didn't. He couldn't have. He chose instead to have his own solution to the problem, his own way. That which begins as righteous anger can and often does lead to unrighteous anger and bitterness. That's what happened with this man. He was angry over the division. He should have been. We all were. But we didn't remain angry. We took it to God. I think every single one of us did. Maybe not him. I don't think this man did. A man cannot judge God over the evil deeds of men. Just simply will not work. Dealing with anger on our own terms, with our own power, will only lead to bitterness. Bitterness, the final outcome, is destruction. It's that simple. Human beings are not equipped to deal with anger and its effects and destructive fruits it brings, not on our own. Anger is something we all deal with. It's part of us. God has included this as part of our makeup. He purposely designed us this way. But it's how we deal with anger, how we dispose of it, that truly reveals what kind of people we are as individuals. And how effectively we deal with it is an absolute necessity. We must learn to deal and dispose of anger. One thing is very clear. If we are allowed by God to have our vengeance and to have our desires upon those who have harmed us, who have hurt us, transgressed against us, nothing good or permanent would be accomplished or gained. Whatever was done, whatever the transgression was, would remain. The pain and harm it caused would remain. If we were allowed to have what we wanted to have. No amount of revenge or retribution will ever remove transgression or its harmful effects. With God's way, the application of forgiveness and mercy, there is great freedom. With forgiveness, the transgression is removed. The way is cleared for growth and overcoming. With forgiveness, the way is cleared for eternity. If you would please, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here describes the end of the race, what is to be won for those who love God. This passage indicates his execution was drawing close. And we will close with this one. We'll begin here in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, and this is where we come in, also to all who loved his appearing. So that's the big question. The big question. Do we love God? Do we eagerly await his appearance? Are we driven, motivated to overcome sin, to overcome bitterness, anger, resentment? Are we eager to forgive? We will soon celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, which signifies the return of Jesus Christ as King, the arrival of the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of all we hope for. When he returns, he will find his people waiting, those who have overcome, who have rejected anger, resentment, malice, and have instead embraced fulfillment of the two great commandments, love toward God, love toward neighbor, loving kindness, mercy, faith, and forgiveness.